Now, if you would turn to Revelation chapter number 2, we're going to come back to Proverbs 5, but let's go to Revelation chapter number 2, last book in the Bible, and second chapter, Revelation 2. And of course, Revelation 2 and 3 is God giving a specific message to each of the seven churches which are in Asia. Jesus Christ appearing to John gives him these different messages for each church, and this message is to the church at Thyatira that I want to focus on. Look, if you would, at verse number 18 of chapter 2. The Bible reads in Revelation 2:18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." And here's my text verse in verse 24. "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You see, this church at Thyatira, there were a lot of great things about this church. We notice in verse 18, when he first begins to speak with them, he says, "These things saith the Son of God. His eyes are like a flame of fire," and so forth. He says in verse 19, "I know thy works." So he saw a church that was doing the work, that was out serving God, getting things done. He said, "Thy charity." You know, this was a loving church, a church that cared about other people. The root word of charity is the word care. You know, they cared. They were reaching out to people. They loved people. They were doing the works. It said in verse 19 that they had service, again, referring to their works, faith, patience, all these great things that they had going for them. But he said in verse number 20, "I have a few things against thee." And he said, "Let me just spell out for you the problem that I have with your church." He said, "The problem is that thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." There was basically a woman in the church who they were allowing to teach. And this woman's name was Jezebel. She was teaching not only just, you know, her little Bible class or whatever it was, but she was also seducing God's people, men in the church, into committing fornication with her. And she was also teaching this permissive doctrine of, hey, it's okay to eat things that are sacrificed unto idols. Okay. Which the Bible condemns. Now, if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, keep your finger here. We're going to come right back here. I don't believe that anything in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. I don't think that the Bible is filled with coincidences. I believe that every word of God is pure, and that every word is placed the way it is placed for a reason. And so I do not believe for one second that this is a coincidence, that what's found in 1 Timothy 2 is worded in almost the exact same way as what's found in Revelation 2. Keep your finger in Revelation 2. I want you to flip back and forth between these two scriptures. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 2:12. "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now, isn't it interesting that that verse is worded exactly the same way? "I suffer not a woman to teach." If you flip over to Revelation 2, look what it says in verse 20. About halfway down the verse, "Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants." So basically, he said, "I suffer not a woman to teach." Here it says, "Thou sufferest that woman to teach." Okay? I don't think that's a coincidence. And we ought not have women teaching the Bible. We ought not have women teaching in the church. The Bible says, if you're back in 1 Timothy 2, we'll finish this up. It says in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subject. You see, I don't think that's very nice. It doesn't matter what you think. That's what the Bible says. That's not what Pastor Anderson says. That's what God's Word says. He said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. It's funny, I got a thing in the mail from Fuller Seminary this week, and I was looking at it, and it was advertising that they have a campus here in Phoenix where you can go and take Bible class. And they had a class called Systematic Theology 3. And boy, they're going to go deep. They're going to go down deep and stay down long and come up dry. And it was explaining all the doctrines that they were going to go into. And it was explaining how they're going into eschatology, soteriology, and all these great big words. And then I turned the page and it showed who was teaching it. And it was a woman teaching. But not only that, the woman's name was Eve. It was like Eve so-and-so. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, Adam was first formed, then Eve. You know, God does not allow women to teach God's word. Period. That's what the Bible says. He said that women should keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. And so women will never preach or teach the Bible in this church. So that's the first thing, but that's not really the main thing here. Go to Revelation 2. That was part of the problem. Because I'm trying to show you what's wrong with this church. Number one, they have women teaching, period. That wasn't right in the first place. But not only that, this woman is seducing God's servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And he said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, the word sufferest means to allow. To suffer someone means to allow. So basically, the problem with the church, God was angry with the whole church because of what this one woman was doing. Because of the fact that they were allowing it to happen. He said, your problem is that you are suffering this woman to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, God calls it this. When we go down to verse number 24, he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now the title of my sermon tonight is this, The Depths of Satan. Now that's what God calls it. The depths of Satan. He says, there is a place that you can go where you've gone all the way down to the bottom. He said, there are the depths of sin and depravity that you can sink to. Here, he's describing basically fornication, adultery. He mentions both there. Because she was seducing both married and unmarried. Fornication and adultery taking place in a religious setting in God's house by someone who's a so-called teacher of the Bible. God's word mixed in, permissive preaching, everything's allowed, everything's okay, eat things sacrificed unto idols, free love, you know, commit adultery. We're not, you know, we're free in Christ, so let's go out and do whatever we want. This is what the Bible calls the depths of Satan. This wickedness that this church had gone into. Now, I want to preach about all manner of different subjects here in the Bible on this when I talk about the depths of Satan. Number one, we're going to talk about fornication because that's the thing that he is describing here, fornication. Look back at Proverbs. We're going to look at some scriptures on this. Proverbs chapter 5, where we started the sermon. Proverbs chapter 5. You see, the reason why the Bible talks about the depths of Satan is because of the fact that you don't start out in sin down at the depths of Satan. I don't think that this church just went from one day to the next, being a great, righteous, godly, soul-winning church, everything's great, to all of a sudden, just one week, all of a sudden, here's this woman who's teaching a Bible class, and all of a sudden, she's, you know, lying and preaching heresy and false doctrine. And then next thing you know, she's sleeping with men in the church. That doesn't happen overnight. That's when you've gone down the downward spiral and you're in the depths of sin. You see, sin always takes you further than you want to go. It always keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. And it always costs you more than you were willing to pay. You see, sin starts out small. Let's start with fornication. The Bible is describing here the strange woman. And this is something that we as all men need to be aware of. Okay, Jezebel was one of the ones that would fit this bill right here. And she was in church. She was in a good, godly, soul-winning church. She had crept in, and it says in verse number 3, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." You see the appeal of sin? I mean, it looks good. And at that first moment, when this foolish young man that we read about in Proverbs 5, at the moment that his lips touched her smooth as oil lips that tasted like the honeycomb, boy, he was enjoying the pleasures of sin, but only for a season. Because the Bible says in the next verse, "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." This is the way sin is. It starts out when you're just kind of wading in. Before you go down to the depths, when you just kind of put your toe in the water, oh, it feels nice, it looks good. And the devil is a master of advertising.
Amen.
He's a master of illusion. And the billboard makes sin look good and appealing and fun. And the television and the commercial and the movies and the Hollywood, it all looks so good on the outside. It looks good on the surface. But in the depths, when you get down to the depths, it's bitter. It's horrible. It'll make you sick, my friend. When you get down there in the depths with Satan, it's not a place that you ever want to be. And nobody starts in the depths. They start out on the surface and they go down, 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 down. It's like quicksand. They can't get out. Let's keep reading here. He said in verse 5, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." You see, you don't want to play with sin. People think they can play around with it and get close to it. Like, well, I'm not going to go to the strange woman's house. I'm not going to be embraced in her bosom. But I will just kind of go down that street and just kind of take a look at her. You know, maybe I'll just see what she looks like today. Maybe I'll just kind of see how close I could get to the door without going through the door. No, he says, don't even get near it. Stay away from it. Pass not by it. He said, look, if she lives on X Street, just go around, even if it takes you longer. Don't even go by that way. I mean, this could be, maybe you could put this in today's perspective. If there's a certain billboard that's wicked, you know, find another way to work. You know, there's a place on University Avenue. I go to a place called ADI, okay? And ADI is an alarm distributor where I get my alarm parts. And if I go directly from my house to ADI, I pass, Brett knows, he's got, you pass like 12 strip clubs. There's a whole strip of them on University Avenue. And there's all kinds of obscene pictures there. You know, and whenever I think of it, whenever I remember, I just try to just hop on 10 and just get off at the 32nd Street University exit and just approach it from the other side. You know, otherwise I just make sure that I just look straight ahead and not to the right hand or the left. Because we don't want to play around with sin and think, well, I can handle it. You know, I can take a look at it. It's not going to bother me. I can see these images and they're just going to go in my mind and be gone. Nope, what goes in doesn't come out. And so we need to stay away from sin. He said in verse number 9, "Lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger." And look at verse 11. "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to them that instruct me." It's funny, recently I ran into somebody that I've known for a long time, a wicked person, an ungodly person, a filthy person, a child molester, a pervert, a fornicator to the extreme, a whoremonger, a sodomite, this person that's a distant relative of mine. And I saw this relative and I looked at him and let me tell you something, he looked like death warmed over. And he's not an old man. And his body is filled with disease because the life of debauchery and lewdness and wickedness and filth has caught up with him at a young age. Because you can't live that way without reaping what you've sown. And I'm sure it started out when he was just a young person. I'm sure it started out when he was just a young teen playing around with sin, playing around with pornography, playing around with whatever, watching whatever filth, hanging around with the wrong people, and he just got worse and worse and worse. He rejected the gospel, and he just got into sin, and just lived a filthy life. And now here he is, you look at him, and he's a disgusting human being that you don't even want to look upon. You don't even want to be near him. He's sick. And he's both spiritually sick and physically sick, because he's just filled with disease from his wicked, disgusting lifestyle. That's where sin ends up taking people.
Amen.
And that's not what they show you on the commercial.
Yeah.
That's not what Will and Grace, you know, instead of Will and Grace, why don't we do a reality show of this pervert's life and see if that's where you want to be. You know, and the world's going to lie to you. They'll try to tell you, oh, AIDS has nothing to do with homosexual. You're an idiot. AIDS is the judgment of God on a wicked and lascivious world.
Amen.
And you can say, oh, it has nothing to do with one another. You know, Uganda, I don't really know that much about it. I'm not an expert on world events and current events. I am an expert on the Bible, thank God. You know, I'm not an expert necessarily on everything that goes on in the world. But I saw on the news, and one of you, I don't know who it was, but you guys brought me this newspaper article. Who gave me this? Uganda? Is that you? Uganda bill proposes death penalty for gays. Okay? And basically, in Uganda, and they did this about 10 years ago, too. They're arresting homosexuals and putting them in jail, giving them the death penalty, and so forth in Uganda. And basically, it says here, well, I don't want to read this, but anyway, the point is, the Senate of the United States passed a resolution condemning this. You know, first of all, I want to know why it's any of our business what the Uganda government does. You know, I thought that was their country to run how they want. You know, I don't remember Uganda telling us how to run our country. But second of all, this is great. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Maybe they learned it from the Bible. Maybe they read it in Leviticus 20:13. I don't know. But the funny thing was, I read the actual text of the resolution that went through the Senate of the United States condemning this. And they said, oh, this legislation is hindering us combating AIDS. They said this legislation is making it harder for us to combat AIDS. This is the warped and deluded society we live in, where they think that a law against homosexuality is going to make more people have AIDS. Yeah, right, sure, okay. And today, Africa is filled with AIDS. There are countries in Africa where 2/3 of the people are infected with AIDS, where 80% of the people are infected with AIDS in certain sectors. And the reason why is because of homosexuality. That's
Amen.
Why.
Amen.
It's because of filthy whoremongering. It's because of illicit sex. That's what causes it. That's what it is. It's a disease that literally 10, you're you know, 20 times more likely to have, or whatever, even according to the government's lying statistics, to have if you're homosexual. And so you can sit there and look at this stuff and say, you know, oh, it looks good, you know, but let me tell you something. These people didn't become a homosexual overnight. Nobody becomes a drunk overnight or an alcoholic overnight. Every alcoholic started out as a social drinker. Everyone who's addicted to cigarettes just started smoking just one cigarette. Everyone who's addicted to drugs just took one drug for the first time. You see, it starts somewhere and it goes a downward spiral, down, 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 until you're at the depths of Satan.
That's right.
Look what it says in chapter 7. That was chapter 5 of Proverbs. Look at chapter 7. Well, I'm sorry, I forgot to show you what I wanted to show you there in Proverbs 5. He said in verse 11, remember I told you about that disgusting relative that I saw? And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. You see? It started out just a pretty girl, but at the end of the day, his flesh and his body are consumed, and he realized the mistake that he made. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 7. Chapter number 7. And I realize that the homosexual, the sodomite, is the way he is because he rejected God, and God turned him over to a reprobate mind, Romans chapter 1. Obviously, no Christian is going to go down that road. But it's just an illustration of just how people can get into a really filthy lifestyle. Because even those who are not homosexuals can still contract a lot of these diseases just by sleeping around with the opposite gender. And so it says in Proverbs 7, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. A young man who's not listening to me preach right now is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The young man who's not listening to what Pastor Anderson is preaching and doesn't care what he said, that's who he's talking to. The simple one, void of understanding, that won't listen to his teachers, he said. He doesn't want to hear God's word preached. He doesn't want anybody to tell him not to look at pornography, not to look at the videos, not to worship these Hollywood actresses, not to go down that road where all those strip clubs are, not to see all these things. He said, I looked among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Twilight, what a filthy book. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. But this is the craze. Some filthy book, some fornication story about some Dracula, vampire, perverted, you know. This is not of God. It's satanic, okay? I don't know that much about it. From what I've seen, it's satanic. The Twilight series. And by the way, anything that everybody in the world loves so much, it's a bestseller, it's probably satanic. Yeah. Look at Harry Potter, right? All the popular stuff in the world is always ungodly. And it's so perverse. I don't know that much about it, but from what everything I've heard about it was perverted. I don't even know why I'm talking about that. In the twilight, verse 9. In the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman, watch this, with the attire of an harlot. That's a whole sermon in and of itself right now. I could preach a whole sermon called The Attire of a Harlot. According to the Bible, there's clothing you can wear, ladies, where God would look down at you. Because this is God speaking, right?
Yeah.
This isn't man speaking.
That's right. Amen.
God looked down and said, well, let me describe for you the way she was dressed. She was dressed like a harlot. How would you like God to say that about the way you're dressed? That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? You got to think about that. Am I wearing the attire of an harlot? What does a harlot wear? Short skirt, right? Yeah. Low cut top. I mean, come on. And yet that's what a lot of girls wear and call themselves Christian. But it says, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. These are the attributes, ladies, that you don't want to be used about you. Loud and stubborn. Meek and quiet spirit is what you're supposed to be. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. You know why she lieth in wait at every corner? Because there are millions of women just like this. It's not one woman lying in wait at every corner. It's a million different women just like this lying in wait at every corner. There are plenty of women out there like this. The sleazy women of America would number in the millions. It's true. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. So a couple things to point out here in verse 13. First of all, these fast women, right? If you just meet a girl, let me just give you a tip, guys. You meet a girl and she's just automatically just all of a sudden just kissing you. She's all over you. Let me explain to you. You're not the only person that she treats that way. It's not just you. Okay? You know what I mean? And so think that through, whether that's the girl that you want to be with, okay? Enough said with that. Verse 14, she tries to tie in religion. This is what really makes God sick. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vow. I'm a Christian. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. She wasn't looking for him. That's just the guy who happened to come along. Oh yeah, I'm looking for you. But it was really just a random guy. You're not the first. You're not the last. She said, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. You see, God warns us here that the devil is going to try to dress up sin and make it look really good, make it smell good, make it taste good, make it look appealing to the flesh. And she says, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Now, the goodman of the house, I believe that's talking about her husband. Now, maybe I guess it could be talking about her father is not going to be home. Even worse if it's her husband, you know, help us if it's her husband. But, you know, who knows? Either way, it's fornication if it's not adultery, either way. He says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. You see, the pull of sin, when you get up close to it, is going to be strong. And you think that you can handle it. You know, you think you can resist it. This guy thought that he could go the way by her house and be okay. And yet the Bible says she forced him. Because right away she's throwing her arms around him, kissing him, appealing to the flesh, and he just couldn't say no. He wasn't strong enough to say no. And many will not be strong enough to say no. This is why you've got to flee fornication, the Bible says. Flee, as in run screaming in the other direction. Don't even get anywhere near it. Don't see how close you can get to it without committing the sin. Stay as far away from it as possible. And it says, she forced him with the flattering of her lips. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. He's saying, don't even go there in your heart. Don't even go there on your TV. Don't even go there in your mind. He said in verse 26, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Let's look at chapter 9. We looked at 5. We looked at 7. Let's look at 9. Chapter 9, verse 13. And this is a great book for young men. If you're a young man, read the book of Proverbs. Read it again. Because it's a book that will give wisdom to the young man. The young single man would do well to study Proverbs. And even an older man can profit as well. But young men can really gain a lot of wisdom that could save them a lot of trouble if they really get this, maybe memorize some chapters in the book of Proverbs. These would be great scriptures to learn. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Simple meaning, you know, you're stupid. Hey, anybody that's stupid enough, come on in, she's saying. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, if you would turn in your Bible to, let's look at Ezekiel 16. I'll read you a couple of these other scriptures without turning to them. Ezekiel 16, listen to these scriptures. Revelation 17:4. You're turning to Ezekiel 16. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Did you get that? Filthiness of her fornication. You see, you look at sin on the outside, on the surface. What's the title of the sermon? The depths of Satan. You know, you look at it on the surface. You look at the strange woman. And understand the word strange. It basically just means that she's unknown to you. It doesn't mean she's weird. It means she's not your wife. It means that she's just a woman who you don't know, who's trying to basically seduce you, like this woman Jezebel did in the church of Thyatira. And the strange woman, she looks appealing on the outside. Now, but it's these Hollywood actresses. You don't know them. But you look at them, and the lust of your eyes and the lust of your heart deceives you, and you think, oh, wow. And you covet in your heart another man's wife. You covet this woman, whoever she is. But what you don't understand is the filthiness of the harlot. The filthiness of the whore. The filthiness of the woman who is a loose, lascivious, lewd woman. She's dirty. She's filled with disease. You see, fornication is unsanitary, my friend, to an extreme. The human body was not designed to be intimate with all these different people. That's why our world is so filled with disease right now, and the STDs. Did you know that, I think they said 25% of people residing in the city limits of New York City. And keep in mind, this is including every sweet little old lady and every married couple and everybody. 25% of the people living in that city limits are filled with STDs. That's the statistic from the government. 25%, 1 in 4. Because you see, it's unsanitary, it's disgusting. You see, your body, and I don't want to go into detail, but your body is filled with bacteria. Even a very healthy person is filled with all kinds of bacteria, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? In your mouth, in your saliva, all throughout your body, in your bloodstream, in all the various areas of your body, there are bacteria living there. There are microorganisms living inside your stomach, living inside your intestines, living inside your mouth, which is all fine and dandy. It's all part of God's creation. It's all part of God's plan. You have healthy bacteria, you have helpful bacteria, you have bad bacteria. But the problem is that your body is not designed to exchange bacteria with a large number of people. You see, you know, if I'm married and basically my wife and I become one flesh, as the Bible says, that's all fine and dandy. You know, or maybe somebody's married and then their spouse passes away and then they become remarried. You know, this is the normal cycle of life. But today's college atmosphere at ASU over there, where it's just a whoremonger society, where it's just to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, it will destroy your body. It's filthy, it's unsanitary, and it's disgusting. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. Nobody wants to call it that. Everybody wants to just say, well, it's a sin. No, it's not just a sin, it's filth.
Amen.
You can call it sin, you can call it, you know, a mistake, or you can call it, well, it's not the best way to live your life. Call it what the Bible says. It's filthy.
Amen.
Now, if you've you know, gone down that road in the past, you know, forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. Confess and forsake that sin. And move on, and from this point, be as clean as you can. But let me tell you something, it's filthy.
Yep.
The filthiness of fornication is what the Bible says. And today, we try to tone these things down and say, well, adultery is really bad, but fornication, you know. Now, yes, adultery is worse than fornication, but a fornication is still filthy and wicked and can still take you down a downward spiral that will destroy your life.
Amen.
I thank God that when I was a teenager and all these temptations were coming at me, and you live in the same world I live in, and you live in a worse world than I live in. Because back when I was a teenager, it wasn't even as bad as it is now. It's getting worse every year. We're living in the last days. And when I was a teenager and these temptations were coming at me like a flood, the only thing that kept me pure, the only thing that kept me from committing fornication, I'll tell you what it was. The fear of God, because I had heard preaching thundering across the pulpit like I'm doing right now, saying, flee fornication. I had heard the sermon preached where God killed many of the children of Israel when they committed fornication. I heard all this preaching thundering forth. My parents ingrained it in me. I heard it in church. But today, you're not hearing it in church described the same way, because everybody just wants to preach peace and mercy, forget it. We went to a funeral in a liberal church. We walk into the liberal church, into the restroom. There's some poster on the wall about something for, you know, women who've had abortions, you know, how it's, you know, don't worry about it type of thing. You're a murderer.
Amen.
You know, you can polish it up and dress it up. If you've had an abortion, you're a murderer.
Amen.
Now look, sure, there's grace for the murderer. But call it what it is. It's a murderer. Yes, there's mercy for the murderer. But if you want mercy, you look up at God and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm a murderer. That's how you get mercy from God. You don't say, oh God, sorry, I made a mistake, God. Whoops. You say, God, I'm a murderer, I'm sorry. Look at the way David got right with God when he committed sin with Bathsheba. He didn't try to water it down and make excuses. He said, it's my fault. He said, I've done wrong. I'm the one who's done, I'm wicked, my soul cleaveth to the dust. He said, I'm wrong, I've done it. Not this thing of, well, you know, just, oh, don't worry about it. You ought to worry about it. And you know, yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, you can move on. But first, you ought to be afflicted and mourn and weep for your sins. You shouldn't just sin and just say, oh, whoops, I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay, I'm forgiven, great. No, you should get on your face and cry and say, I'm sorry, you know, and confess it to God. We need to get back to what the Bible calls confession. And I'm not talking about that girly guy down in, who calls himself father and dresses like his mother, okay? I'm talking about confession to God Almighty, the true Father. You need to confess your sins to God. Now, I'm not talking about getting re-saved every day. I'm saved. I don't have to get forgiven. I already have forgiveness. But you know what? I'm going to get on my knees every day and confess my sins to God, because that's what He wants me to do. We ought to confess our sins to God and say that we're sorry every day. Whether, you know, it has nothing to do with salvation. It's just confession. It's just something that God wants us to do, to humble ourselves and confess so that we'll get mercy and get less chastisement, and so that He can cleanse us and help us to move on and do right. But you see, we just want to skip that phase and just go straight to the restoration, straight to the mercy, straight to the peace, before we've really been broken and sorry for our sins, is where we ought to be when we do something wrong. If we commit a vile sin or a wicked sin, we ought to be sorry, weep, and get mercy from God. Fast, and so forth. And so today, this permissive preaching is causing young men to commit fornication and to think nothing of it, because they haven't heard the stern warnings of God's Word. They haven't heard it called what it is: filth. Say that together with me. Filth. Okay, that's a Bible word. Look, if you would, or you're in Ezekiel 16, I'm going to read one more scripture. 2 Corinthians 7:1, and the reason I just read that other verse for you was just to show you that phrase, the filthiness of fornication. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there is physical filthiness. He said we're to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, spiritual filthiness. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel 16:35. Wherefore, O harlot, what is a harlot? A prostitute. Wherefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through the whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children which thou didst give unto them, that's abortion. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers, with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, and with all them which thou hast hated, and I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as a woman that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. I'm sorry, as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up a company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with swords, and they shall burn thine houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women, and I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou also shalt give no hire any more. So will I make my fury toward thee to rest, and my jealousy shall depart from thee, and I will be quiet and will be no more angry. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted against me in all these things. Behold, therefore, I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Look at Ezekiel 24. You say, man, that's some harsh words. That's right. Some harsh words from a God who hates filth, from a God who hates fornication, from a God who hates adultery. But Satan would love for you to come down in the depths where he lives, to the depths of Satan, where fornication runs rampant, where disease racks everybody, where everybody goes down the road of filthiness and away from the spiritual road of cleanness and godliness and righteousness and temperance, following the Lord. You say, oh man, this preaching's too hard for me. Then you trot yourself down to Little Sissy Britches Baptist Church. There's a million of them, my friend. You won't have any trouble finding it. And you go ahead and take your little child. You take little Johnny and little Susie, or your teenager or your child down there, and let them hear that pansy, sissified preaching, and then we'll see if they turn out pure. I wouldn't have turned out pure, I'll tell you right now. I would not have turned out pure but for the preaching of God's Word. I'll tell you right now, if it weren't for God's Word being thundered forth, I would have committed the sin of fornication. Probably several times over. I mean, the temptation was there. You know, in those teenage years, in those young adult years, the temptation is definitely there and it's strong. But you know what? I thank God for the Bible. Amen. I thank God for preaching that kept me pure so that I could be a virgin when I got married because of this kind of preaching and because of nothing else. I was scared to commit fornication because I had read all these. I didn't want these curses that I'd read. And I read Proverbs a lot as a child. It was one of my favorite books. I didn't want these curses to come upon me. And so I said, I'm not going to do it as strong as the temptation is. But you see, you get into fornication when you start playing with fornication. And you start looking at pornography. You start hanging around with loose girls. And you know what? There are girls like, I promise they're in every high school. I promise they're in most, if you go to a big church with a lot of people, you'll find these kind of loose girls who come up to you and all that. They're just touching you. They're hugging you. They're hanging on you. They're out there. And you better have the sense that when, and literally, I've known girls like this. And I literally saw them walking down that hallway and I decided to take another path. Stay away from them, you know? Don't go that way. For real, you know that what I'm saying is true. If you've been around this world for a little while. And if you don't know that what I'm saying is true, just take my word for it. She lies in wait at every corner. That's what the Bible says. Look at, where did I have to turn? I'm sorry. Chapter 24. Let's look at verse 11. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. She hath wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. You're like, I've been in church for years, I never heard these verses. And thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. Now, you know, you've heard that many great sermons are what? 3 points in a poem. You know, point one, filth. Point two, scum. Point three, lewdness. Here's a poem for you. No, I'm just kidding. Roses are red, violets are blue. You know, fornication is filthy, and so are you. No, I'm just kidding. That wasn't a very nice poem. I'm sorry. Look at Isaiah chapter 28, if you would. Just go back a few pages through the book of Jeremiah. If you're in Ezekiel, you go back one book to find Jeremiah right before that's Isaiah. These three big long books. Isaiah 28, verse 7. But I'm telling you what, this is really biblical stuff. You know, you didn't even know the word scum was in the Bible. You know, but it's there. And you know what it's referring to? Lewdness. Fornication. Loose women. That's what it's referring to. I don't know if I haven't done a word study on scum. I don't know if it's anywhere else, but that's where it is. It's talking about a loose woman. It's talking about a woman who commits adultery, who sleeps around, who's a harlot, who's a whore. You say, what's the difference between a harlot and a whore? From my understanding, a whore is a married woman who's doing it, and a harlot is an unmarried that's selling it. And so this is filthy stuff, and this is the world we're living in. Look at Isaiah 28, verse 7. And we're going to switch subjects here. We talked about what? Fornication. Now let's talk about alcohol. He says in verse 7 of chapter 28, we're moving on from point 1. Those weren't really my points, okay? Point 1 was fornication. Point 2 is alcohol. Isaiah 28, 7. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. Now that's the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan is when the woman is not only a fornicator and loose and lascivious, but she tries to say, I have peace offerings with me and have paid my vows. You see, it's one thing to drink and be a drunk, but when the preachers are drunk, that's the depths of Satan. Amen. When the harlot and the adulteress is teaching a Bible class, that's the depths of Satan. But he says here in verse 7, the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are all swallowed up of wine. They are all out of the way through strong drink. So look how many times he mentioned it. He said wine, strong drink, strong drink, strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. Put that on a Budweiser commercial. Yeah. Just a table full of vomit.
Amen. Yes.
A bunch of people sitting at the table. Go ahead and dress them up the way you do in the bikini top and the big, strong, athletic man and the tank shirt and the little visor. And everybody's just looking so cool. You know, sitting at that table just filled with vomit, with their face in the vomit. That is what it's really like.
Yes. Amen.
It's not like what it shows on TV, kids. Solomon, Isaac, John, whoever's listening to me, hey, it's not like they'll show you on TV. It's dirty.
Amen.
Don't look at the outside of the bar with all the neon lights and the pictures. Go to the restroom of the bar.
Yeah.
That's where you need to go. Go look in the restroom and just take a big... Oh, smells wonderful. That's how you're going to get the true picture of sin.
That's right.
Go in the alley behind the bar.
Yeah.
Go meet all those people tomorrow morning. That's what it's really like.
Yeah.
But you see, it doesn't start out like that. It starts out dressed nice, beautiful, beautiful girls, good-looking guys, and we're just drinking, you know, not beer and, you know, hard liquor and vodka. You know, we're just drinking these little fruity little, you know what I mean? Like these fruity, what do they call it, a cocktail? Is that what they call it? You know, little fruity little drinks and pineapple, you know. And sometimes I'm always jealous because, you know, I'm on an airplane or I'm in a restaurant and, you know, all they have is these dumb sodas like Pepsi, 7-Up. And I'm reading all these drinks that sound really good, like pineapple juice, coconut. I'm like, man, that sounds good. And then it's like, and rum. And you're like, oh. You know, like, you know, you're reading it. It's like, it's got a cherry in it. I'm like, can you make me a fruity drink? You know, that doesn't have alcohol in it. But, you know, it starts out with a bunch of good-looking, healthy, strong-body people with little fruity drinks. And they're on a beach somewhere. And they're, you know, and they're living the life. But, you know, where it ends up is in that restroom of some dirty, ugly bar.
Yeah.
Because they had some special where it's like $2 for some high alcohol content drink or something. You know, and the lights are dimmed down low, so you don't have to realize how ugly the people are around you because they live the life of sin and starting to take its toll.
That's right.
You know these bars where people hang out in their 50s? You know what I mean? They're in their 50s. They don't look like they did when they're in their 20s because, and it's not because there's anything wrong with the way people in their 50s look. It's because when you live in your 50s after a hard life of sin, that's when you start looking bad, my friend. It's true. You ever look at somebody and say, she's lived a hard life? I'm not trying to be rude or anything. I'm just saying, I'm not even trying to be funny. You look at somebody and say, she's lived a hard life. You look at the man and you say, he's lived a hard life. I mean, I've seen people who were very beautiful in their young days who today look awful because of just a life of sin. It takes its toll. And they go to that dark, dank bar where the lights are down low and you drink so much that you don't even realize how stupid you are and the dumb place that you're in. The smells don't bother you anymore. I spoke to somebody a while back who's a godly Christian, but they had, you know, been at a stage where they were drinking. And this person was a person who never will drink after or eat after anyone. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you grew up. We grew up in our house like you never drank after anybody. You never ate after anybody. I mean, if somebody drank out of something, it's like, I'm not touching it. You know, we were just like really paranoid about sanitation. That's how we grew up. Okay. And it's like there are a lot of people who just kind of pass it around. And that's kind of how we are in our family. Like, we kind of drink after each other and stuff. Me and my wife drink after each other. But some people, and when I was a kid, I was like this. And other people I've known are like this, where they won't drink after anybody. They're really, and you know, I'm kind of like that too. Everybody's like that to an extent, but some people more than others. But this person I was talking to, they're really like that to this day. They don't eat after people. They don't drink. And this is what they said. One of the things about that they noticed about the effects of alcohol is that when they drank, the most unsanitary things, all of a sudden, you know, you didn't mind drinking after anybody, eating after anybody. You know, eating your food that fell in an unsanitary place, you just didn't even think about it. You know, you didn't even think about the fact that when you're on your knees in a public restroom, upchucking your guts after drinking, that that's really dirty and unsanitary, and you shouldn't, you know, you're putting your hands on the toilet bowl, your knees are, I mean, it's just so gross that any of us, you know, if we walked in there in our sober status, we wouldn't even think about putting our hand up, like, yeah, you know, getting out your hand sanitizer that's on your keychain. No. You'd be like putting on a mask, you put on one of those little white little masks just to go in the restroom, just to, you know, you don't want to inhale the fumes. But not when you're drunk. No. Nope. Not when you're under the influence of alcohol. Every dirty thing is clean when you're under the influence of alcohol. The Bible says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy mouth shall utter perverse things. Look, if you've been to traffic school as many times as I have, and that's probably impossible, but if you've been to traffic school as many times as I have, you'll know, they explain to you the effects of alcohol on the body, and it wasn't for drinking. I've never even tasted beer in my life, thank God. I know what it smells like. It smells like urine. But I know what it smells like. I've never tasted it. But let me tell you something. If you've been to traffic school, okay, how about 1/4 as many times as I've been there, okay? You'll know that alcohol is a poison. I mean, they explain to you. They show diagrams. They explain the science of how alcohol poisons your mind and makes you have these euphoric feelings and you know, you get all giddy and you don't know what's going on, how it works. It's a poison. That's why it's called being intoxicated. Okay? But it starts out on the surface as just a little wine with my dinner. It starts out a little fruity drink. Okay? It starts out while everybody else is drinking, so I'm going to do. My sister worked at a job recently, my younger sister. And she was working for a seed lab where they test seeds and do all this stuff. And so they were going to this, they wanted her to go to a wine convention to sell their product because of the fact that, you know, obviously these vineyards are growing things with seeds and they could use these services. And this is what they told her at this job. She hasn't worked there anymore, thank God, but and this was when she left. This kind of pushed her over the edge. They said, we want you to go to this convention. And she, you know, she didn't even want to go to this convention in the first place. But they said, and you must drink while you're there. I mean, I'm sure she'd probably sue them for this or something. Yeah. And they said, because if you drink, you'll sell more. If you've got some alcohol in you. They said, we want you to go to this wine convention. We want you to drink the wine. Because the more you drink, the more you're going to sell. Because they know she's going to begin to act inappropriate when she begins to drink. That's what they're thinking in their mind. She'll be too friendly, you know, and then she'll sell, you know. Because then people will see this, you know, pretty girl, and she's kind of drunk, and she's saying stupid things, and then, you know. This is the world that we're living. It's wicked. But that could be where it could start. Can you see how that's where it could start? Like, if your job wanted you to do something like that, and then you just did it, and then you just drank, and then next thing you know, you just, hey, I kind of like this. Hey, I kind of like the attention I'm getting. And you see how it could go down a downward spiral that'll take you to the depths of Satan? But it could just start out with something like that. I know of a situation of a man and a woman, and basically they were both pure when they got married. And they were living, you know, a life together as a young married couple. And the man went to work. This is a true story. I've heard this from firsthand, okay? This young married husband went to a company party at work, and people at his job thought it would be funny to get him drunk. And so this man was not one that drank. They got him drunk, and because he was drunk, he committed adultery with someone that worked at that office with a woman. It destroyed his whole marriage. Divorced. He to this day, he can't get over the guilt of it. Destroyed his marriage, altered the entire course of his life. I mean, is that amazing? Just from one time, somebody thought it'd be funny, let's get this guy drunk because he doesn't drink. Let's get him drunk. Let's get him drinking. And it was really sad. If you hear the whole story, it's a really sad story. It's a true story. Somebody that I know personally. But it all started out just with a little fun at the office. That's how fornication starts. That's how adultery starts. That's how drunkenness and alcoholism start. I'll read this for you. You don't have to turn there. You're still, you know, I'll just let you have your Bible open on that vomit table page while I read you some other stuff. The Bible says in verse Ezra 9:11, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, filled with the filthiness, is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. That's where we're living in America. Filthy place. 2 Chronicles 29:5, you don't have to turn there. And said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So you see, filthiness of fornication, number one. The filthiness of alcohol. You know, and we could go on and preach all different points, all different sins, but these are the two big ones today that you need to watch out for if you're a young person. Stay away from alcohol, stay away from fornication.
Amen.
These are the two big ones that are gonna bring you down. You know, and today it's also drugs. But just put drugs in the exact same category as alcohol. There's no difference. It's the same thing. Any verse in the Bible that talks about alcohol, you can apply to drugs. I mean, it's the same type of thing. It's a poisoning of the mind. It's mind altering. It's intoxication, whatever you want to call it. But God says, look, it's filthy. Get that filthiness out of the house of God. You see, the problem with the church at Thyatira was they allowed it in church. 1 Corinthians 5 is the last place we're going to turn. And look what the Bible says, and then I'm going to explain to you why the Bible says this, because you might see this and be a little surprised by it, if you're not familiar with the passage. But the Bible says this in verse 7. Here's a good scripture from this morning. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Purge out the leaven, he said. Get out the leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Okay? He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He's saying, that's what the world is all about, my friend. They're all... from one to the other, by and large, most part, they're into fornication, covetousness, extortion, idolatry. But he says in verse 11, I want to clarify what I meant by that. He said, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. He's saying, look, the world is going to be the world. But he says, if a brother is a fornicator, he said, if one that's called a brother is a fornicator, he says, don't company with that person. Don't hang out with that person. He said, now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a what?
Drunkard.
So should we hang around with Christians who are drunkards, according to the Bible?
No.
Should we hang around with Christians that are fornicating?
Nope.
No, we shouldn't. Now what if there's a guy who's unsaved and unbelieving, And he's a fornicator. He's a drunk. Now, he shouldn't be our buddy anyway, because we shouldn't be, you know, the friend of the world. You know, we don't want to just be best buddies with the world, with unsaved people. But let me tell you something. Having lunch with someone who's a drunk or a fornicator is fine. Do you remember Jesus ate with publicans and sinners? Harlots. Drunkards. And there are many times when I've been at work and I've taken people out to lunch, given the gospel and so forth. It's not going to be my close friend. It's not going to be my good companion and my buddy. I want to be friends with God's people. But you know, the separation when somebody's called a brother is more extreme. Because he says this, or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. So let's do just a quick illustration here. Stucky, why don't you sit in this chair right here if you would, please. You see, Stucky right here is going to represent an unsaved guy. Okay, this is the guy that I work with. You know, and of course, I work with unbelievers. And we all do. It's a part of life. God doesn't want us to go live in a convent somewhere or a monastery somewhere. He didn't say, I want you to be taken out of the world. He said, I just want to keep you from the evil. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. He wants to keep us from the evil. So Stucky here is my coworker. He's not saved. But, you know, he's a drunkard. He's also a fornicator. Okay? There's no secret about it. He's a drunkard. He's a fornicator. Okay? This gentleman right here, on the other hand, he is saved. And he didn't just get saved yesterday. But he's one that's called a brother. I mean, this guy's been saved for years. He's been in church. He knows the truth. He knows what's going on. He's been a fundamental Baptist. He's called a brother. And even if he were, we'll get to that in a second, but he's called a brother, and he's a drunk, and he's a fornicator. Okay? Now, this guy right here, I want to reach out to this guy. Right? This is the guy who's not saved. I want to reach out to him. I want to love him. Hey, let me buy you lunch. I want to talk to you about something. Okay. Okay? Yeah, I'll buy you a steak, you know? And we'll sit down, and I'll give him the gospel, and I'll talk to him, and hopefully he gets saved. And I say, you know, I give him the gospel. Maybe he doesn't get saved, but, you know, he listens to it. And I say, hey, listen, you know, if you ever need anything, you know, let me know. And maybe we can talk about this another time. Maybe we can have lunch again sometime. Talk about this a little more. Okay? But this guy right here, I'm not, if I eat lunch with him, I'm violating Scripture. Even one time. What do I do with this guy? I reach out to him. What do I do with this guy? I push him away from me.
Amen.
I put away from our church that wicked person. This guy's not welcome in our church.
Amen.
He needs to be kicked out. He needs to be thrown out. This guy can come to church. Yeah, I'd love it for this guy to come to church, because maybe something in the preaching will water that seed that's been sown. Oh yeah. Oh, you want you? Yeah, great. You'll come to church on Sunday night. Great. You're not welcome.
Right. Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches here. Okay, that's what you got to see the difference here. Now here's another guy. We're gonna bring in. We've got A and B here. Let's bring in C. Chris Brock. Okay.
So you're sitting in the wrong. You just have me sitting there.
You're sitting in the wrong place. Okay. Now this guy right here, this guy's not saved, okay? But he's a member of an independent fundamental Baptist church, okay? And he's a drunk, and he's a fornicator. Should I have lunch with this guy? No. Because he's called a brother, he's claiming to be saved. You know, I'm not talking about like a Catholic or a Methodist or a Buddhist or whatever, you know. I mean, this guy's like actually claiming to be one of us, right? And he's not saved, and he's a drunk and a fornicator. You know, we don't want that guy around either. Does everybody understand this?
Yes.
Because he's called a brother. He's posing as one of us. Now, this guy really is one of us in the sense of being our brother in Christ, okay? But because he's a drunk and a fornicator, we don't want him around. We're going to pray for him. That God will punish him. That's what we're going to pray. That's what he said. Deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of God. We're going to pray for him that God chastises him and chastens him. We're going to pray for him, but we're going to throw him out of our church. That's the best thing for him. This guy right here, you know, same thing. We'll pray for him to get saved, but we're going to throw him out because of that reason. This guy right here, we want to reach out to him. We want to try to love him and so forth. Should I be best friends with this guy? Should this guy be my best buddy, though? No, because the problem is, if he's my best buddy, he's going to begin to rub off on me. And I'm going to start to act like him, talk like him. Because you act like your friends do. You ever start to hang around with somebody and then you start noticing yourself acting like them? I've noticed that in my own life. I'll start hanging around with somebody, next thing I'm saying what they say, I'm acting like them, I'm talking like them, and so forth. And so, the depths of Satan. Beautiful on the surface, but you go down, down, down. Your physical body will be destroyed from sin. Your life will be destroyed. Your marriage will be destroyed. Your finances will be destroyed. Everything about you will be destroyed. Stay away from it. Get it out of the house of God. Keep the church pure of it. Okay? We've got to do what's right. We've got to flee it. We've got to stay away from it, and we got to call it by the right name. That's the main thing right there. Call it what it filth, scum, whatever. Call the name sin. That's a good word. Sin. Sin. Wickedness. Filth. You know, instead of giving it these euphemisms. You know, the world wants to dress it up. Alcoholism. Nope. Drunkenness.
Yeah.
Homosexuality. Nope. Sodomy. Right? You know, call it what it is. I'm trying to think of a word for throwing up that the word is. It's a really nice word.
I guess there's not a nice word, is there?
Regurgitation.
Vomit!
You know, everybody wants to try. You know, you can call it regurgitation. It doesn't make it smell any better.
That's right.
You know what I mean? You can call it a hangover. You know, but we, you know, what is it really?
Poison.
Puking your, upchucking your guts over a filthy toilet. That's what it really is. And so, I'm preaching tonight to the young, primarily. Because those that are older, you already know that what I'm saying is true. You know, those that are older that have been around, you know what I'm saying is true. People that are older than me know more than I do how true this is. But you know who I'm preaching to? Children tonight. Young children. Teens. Who it's going to be so easy, and you've got to just let these sink down in your ears. Just think about what I'm saying right now. Just listen up right now. You will come to a point where sin will be appealing. And where it will start to pull you in, you've got to remember the depths that it's going to take you to. You're going to think, oh, one drink's not going to hurt me. You know, just one drink, no big deal. But one leads to another. And another, and another, and another.
That's right.
You say, oh, you know, I this loose girl, she's fun to hang around with. You know? Man, she's a really fun person to be around. This is great. You know, I'm not going to commit fornication, you know. I mean, I'm not going to marry this girl, but boy, is she fun to hang around. No, you will go down that downward spiral. Next thing you know, your life's going to be destroyed, and you're going to wish that you listened to me right now. You're going to wish that you listened to that sermon by Pastor Anderson about the depths of sin, the depths of Satan, where sin will eventually take you, the end thereof that's bitter as wormwood. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you please just help every single person that's here, every young person, every boy, every girl. Father, the young teenage girls and even my young girls that one day will grow up and be teenagers, there are wolves, there are young men that have wicked minds that would love to devour them, to use and abuse them. The young boys and young men and teenagers that are listening to my voice right now, there are loose women just waiting for them. Waiting for them to turn 18 or waiting for them to get out from under the guidance of mom and dad to just take their life and destroy it and force them like an ox to the slaughter. God, I pray that you'd help every child and every teen and every young adult in this room to have the wisdom to listen to me and say, I'm going to stay away from alcohol and from fornication. Because even though it may seem like a light thing, just toying around with it, I don't want to go down to those depths of Satan. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.